Have you ever heard of a life verse? Anybody ever heard of a life verse? Yeah? A few of you? So it's one of these ideas that was around when I first started going to church, and I heard about it and thought it was an interesting idea. And it's kind of cool because the passage that we have today to look at, which is John 3, 22 to 36, has in it a verse that I've chosen in my own life to be my life verse. And so just want to turn to John 3 if you can, or you can follow along on the screen if you like, and that's cool. And I think we've had a lot of people already pray for me, so I'm not going to stop and pray again. We're just gonna go and start reading at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside. That's right, I was supposed to click that. Where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. That note has to be in there because so you know there are not a lot of rivers in prison. And an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." So that's the first section. I have three sections that we'll look at. And the first one I've called the temptation to be small. And in verses 25 and 26, they introduce an interesting description of people. And it's two seemingly unconnected ideas are told to us about these people. First, there's this controversy over ceremonial washing, which seems to have been started by the follower of John. And I'm sure the first readers of the gospel, you know, a few years after this happened, or I don't know, many years after this happened, they were looking at this and they're reading this and it comes up and they're like, "Oh, Jesus cut through all that stuff. That is so totally the 30s, you know?" And then second, this other idea came up. We have them coming over to discuss the fact that the people are changing ranks. It seems that a bunch of people are starting to move from this group of people that were following John, and they're starting now to go get baptized with Jesus, and they're going over there. But they exaggerate, obviously, because the passage already tells us that there are lots of people coming to John, but they're saying everyone is going to Jesus. So it's two totally weird ideas. They don't seem to be connected. I mean, there's ceremonial washing, and then they go and they don't even talk about the ceremonial washing. So the only connection I can see here between these two ideas is that these are people, a certain group of people, who are focused on the microscopic. They have got their eyes set on the little things. You know, we don't really deal very much with the whole ceremonial hand washing and things like that today, unless you count hand sanitizing. But we still have the temptation to become small. It says right there, people are coming to John, so not everyone was taking off, but these people were coming with their focus on what is small. And by small, I mean petty. I mean, and we're all tempted from time to time to focus on the insignificant, the unimportant things in the world whenever they're about us. We may be tempted to be jealous of someone else because God has gifted them in some way that we wish that we were gifted. And perhaps they have more talent, or maybe they have more money, or they have more energy, or they have more friends than we have. In some way, God has blessed them more than he has us. In some way, it just happens to be the way that we're focused on, that we're fixated on. But I mean, this doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. I mean, if our hearts are really in the right place, why would you or I ever be upset that God is doing something just because he's doing it for someone else or to someone else, but and not to us? So likely if we're being small, I think what's happened is that we've taken God out of the picture and we've just somehow focused on our own lack of something. And I just want to say today that that's a distraction. I mean, look, this is John. He was the golden boy. I mean, he was the biggest thing since Malachi. And if you don't go to church or you don't know the books of the Bible yet, Malachi was a prophet that wrote the last book of the Old Testament. It was like 500 years earlier. And listen, I think this temptation to be concerned that people are like going in droves to someone else, that could be a real temptation to really be concerned about that. After all, let me remind us what it is that John was called. I mean, you've likely heard of him. What do we know him as? John the Baptist. So I heard someone say today, J.T. Baps, and I was like confused for a long time. But anyway, John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist, and this is Matthew 3, 1 and 2 tells us that what he was called. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." You've heard of him. You've probably even heard that famous phrase of his, right? So important. If there was anyone in the world who could have had his identity tied up in whether or not people were coming to him to be baptized, I think this is the guy, right? I mean, he was literally called John the Baptizer. I mean, that was what they called him. And so it's a real temptation. Let me personalize this a little bit for a second. And in many ways, my life used to be about, or my identity was tied up in the fact that I was supposed to be a pastor. I mean, that was my title. I was a pastor of youth and young adults. But it wasn't, in my mind, I wasn't thinking about, I never thought about the title. I thought about, you know, this was my calling. I'm a pastor. And then when I wasn't a pastor anymore, then I realized that my gifts could be used in other ways. And so I really focused on my gifts. And so I got my identity connected to the things that I was doing, where I was ministering, whether I was teaching or training or leading. I mean, I had titles. I was an adjunct professor of drama at Prairie. I was the director of Spiritual Life Ministries. I was the director of student development for men. I mean, I had the titles, but for me, it was all about, you know, what I was doing and ministering and teaching. That's, I felt like, okay, God had called me to do something. I was an exhortor. Whatever I was doing, that's what I was. So, but then that all ended. So then, who am I? Some guy, right? So before we move on, let's think about ourselves in this context of being small, because I think it's a challenge for many of us. And it seems to be an obvious ploy to distract us from healthier priorities in life. So is there an area of your life that you're tempted to be jealous of when someone else seems to be getting the attention or the accolades or, dare I say, the glory? What area of life are we tempted to be small about when someone else has been given more than us? Just think about it. Has it come to you yet? If someone came to you and said, "Hey, did you notice that so-and-so got something this week?" You know, what would the something be that would sort of get you right here, like with petty envy or jealousy? I guess simply put, what do you think that you could have more of? Or should have more of? Or what is it maybe that you're afraid of losing? So I think that's one thing to think about. What I love about this passage, and I call this next part the incredible shrinking person. I mean, the people who came to John, they were sure that this was going to bug him. I mean, this was like, everyone is going away from you. And they really, I think they just wanted to see, you know, what's he going to do about this? And I love his response. To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify." Wait, isn't that an unbelievably clear perspective for life? that a person can only receive what is given them from heaven. I mean, that just changes everything if you can come to that place. He says, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. I'm not the Messiah. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. So when I first heard a sermon on this passage, this next verse just really stood out to me. And it's what John says about what has to happen in this situation in his life. He must become greater. I must become less. You notice he's not saying it's just good. He's saying it's necessary. Must become greater. I must become less. You know, incidentally, a part of this process is going to happen to us all no matter what. And it is actually much more pleasant when we accept it, when we, by choice, when we get this reality and understand that it's true. I mean, I can ask you, are you shrinking? But you know what? I already know the answer to that. You don't know it yet. Many of you have no idea that it's coming. But I can speak to older people for a minute here. And when I say older people, I mean those who are over 52, those are older people. And that's just a random number that I picked. So we're all going to eventually become known for less. We're all going to eventually become known less. I sent a package to the college recently because they wouldn't send it to a P.O. box. And I didn't hear about it for a while. And so I talked to my wife and she said, well, so many people at the college, they don't know who you are. And I, that kind of came as a blow, because people used to know me there. We'll all eventually be able to do less, and we'll all eventually be surpassed by someone else's accomplishments and their abilities. So I'll just talk personally about me for a minute. I've been given insight over the last number of years, due to health, into the realm of relinquishing control and giving things up. For quite a number of years, about 15 years, I needed to make a decision every year to give up something, doing something that I like to do or that I love doing. And actually, one of those was preaching, so you never know, right? But this is going to happen to us all. You know, beyond 55. Usually for many people, it's way beyond 55. But here's a hint. The process is a lot better when we accept our limitations. When we, let me say it this way. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. And John the Baptist shows us here that there's a way to shift our focus and to really be honorable in the reality of other people going beyond us. And he asks the question, who are the crowds for? The Messiah or me, right? Who should they be for? And he says, the best man is no best man who is coveting his friend's bride, right? He's hers and she is his. And so it's an interesting thing in the wedding ceremony that they were dealing with. It was quite elaborate. It included a big party that started at the father's house of the bride. And then there was this procession that took the bride away and brought her to the groom's house, where their party went on and lasted for like 7 days, okay? And eventually, in the celebration, the groom comes along and for the first time will directly communicate to the bride. And in this whole ceremony, it finally comes to this place where he talks to her. And remember, he says, the friend who attends the groom waits and he listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the groom's voice. John says, that same joy is mine. When it comes to Jesus becoming the focus of local attention and gaining followers, it's like he's the best man looking on and saying, all right, buddy, this is it. This is what you've been waiting for. I'm so glad. I'm so glad for you. Jesus must become greater. John must become less. And part of this process is about our view of our own significance in the native, in the narrative, in the story that's about us. So a difficult step for some people to imagine is to imagine a more important player in their story than them. I mean, who's more important person in the story about me than me, right? But it's not just an absence of imagination that holds us back, however, that limits us. It's often just plain self-centeredness. You and I get our priorities set solely on this world and its people. I gave many years of my life, about a decade, to a church. But my priority should not be on, you know, God, why was I not able to stay and do more there? Why was I not able to accomplish more? I gave about 10 years of my life to a school in town here. And again, the focus can't be on God. Why was I not able to stay and do more? My focus should be on God. Continue to do your will there, and I will receive joy. That's joy from it. And that, at some point, you and I, all of us, are going to not be able to carry on with something that you hoped you could. And it's really important that we get that. You know, what's critical, that what we get, is that the more significant aspect of this phrase, he must become greater, I must become less, get this, it's the part that he must become greater, okay? The emphasis has to be on what's growing. It can't be on what's shrinking. And this is the critical lesson for all of us. I said part of this process happens no matter what, whether we're ready or not. But this part happens by choice. Life needs to always become more about Christ and less about us. And we need to answer the why question to that. But this doesn't happen by accident. When our heart is in the right place, this is the path to receiving joy. And this is the process for completing joy. And I'll just leave that on there so that you think that I said something profound. Okay. The next section does answer that question, the why question. Why must Jesus become greater? Now, I'm sorry to mess with the metaphors here, but Jesus actually, he doesn't become greater. He already is greater. He says this, the one who comes from above is above all. That is, he's greater. The one who is from the earth, he belongs to the earth, and he speaks as one from the earth, right? He's lesser. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He is greater. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. His testimony, you know, this passage, John 3, very famous passage, is Jesus' testimony about himself is in John 3:16. You should look it up if you haven't read it before, and check out what it says. The man who accepts this is certified that God is truthful. Why? Why, if you listen to Jesus, are you certifying that God is truthful? For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Jesus speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. This is all pointing to the greatness of Jesus. But you know what? We all are going to need a reminder at some point in our lives that Jesus is worth making more important in our lives and focusing on. In fact, you remember this passage here. I mean, John the Baptist needed an assurance himself. This passage alluded to the fact that, you know, John wasn't in prison yet. Well, later on, he is in prison. And when he's in prison, he sends word to Jesus to make sure that he really is the one that we've been waiting for. You see, people had a lot of expectations of the Messiah. And Jesus turned out to be the Messiah, but Jesus was different than some of those expectations. Jesus, as it turns out, is not really about bringing deliverance from bad political situations, which we might be wise to remember as we move into this next season of election. Rome occupied Israel, and then a corrupt and ungodly Jewish officials, they colluded with them. That didn't change because Jesus was present on earth. So I don't blame John. I mean, he saw one of the main characters of his story about to be removed from the story, and he was about to be decapitated. And Jesus sent back word. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Jesus points out to one of the expectations that the Jews had the expectation that the Messiah would come and there'd be all kinds of healing. And Jesus points to that. And he essentially says, you know, blessed is the one who doesn't stumble over the fact that I'm not every expectation that you have laid out for me. Now, if we're asking the question, oh, you know what, actually, while we're on this passage here, I think this is it. Yes, it's still there. Jesus goes on and he's talking about John the Baptist. So we've had John's testimony about Jesus. Now we get Jesus' testimony about John. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed swayed in the wind?" So Jesus is like, okay, so when you went out to the desert, was it to go see the grass? And then he's like, if not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes, which is a little bit of a joke, maybe a little bit of a jab there at John the Baptist, because we know that John the Baptist actually wore camel's hair. So he's like, no, those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yeah, it was a prophet. And I tell you, more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you." And so John the Baptist is this messenger. And Jesus says, this messenger is the one who's supposed to prepare the way for the Lord. That is, he's preparing the way for God, but he's preparing it for Jesus. This is a quote from Malachi 3, where God, the Lord of heaven, is having a messenger prepare his way. So John had it right. The bride belongs to Jesus. All the followers belong to Jesus. All the glory, it all belongs to Jesus. And there's a reason Jesus was originally the priority to John the Baptist, because he had it right. If you do not accept or believe in the Son, namely Jesus, then whatever happens to you after you die physically, and this is an unpopular teaching, whatever happens to you after you die, you can't call it eternal life. It is not life at all. And he says the reason is because God's wrath remains on you. So we go back to the passage that we were talking about before. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Now, allow me to butcher an illustration that I read once in one of Mark Buchanan's books. It's basically this. Imagine yourself in the middle of a field, like a tall grass, field of tall grass or tall wheat, if you can actually imagine that right now. And you look up on the horizon and there's this wall of flame and it's coming towards you at an alarming rate due to the wind that's blowing your way. And you turn and you look and you realize, I am not going to be able to make it. Even if I run for my life, I will not get out of this field unscathed. So what can you do? Well, there's really only one way out of there. But you need something. This is how it works. You start a fire at your feet. And you wait as long as you can, but as soon as you can, you step into the ground that's already burnt. And you walk into the burnt ground ahead of you. And the fire will not be able to burn twice in the same place. And this is the gospel. The wrath of God is coming. The fire of God is coming for all of humanity. But Jesus Christ took the wrath of God on himself when he died on the cross. And so if we are able to step into Christ, if we are in Christ, then the wrath of God will not burn twice in the same place. And we are free from the wrath of God by being in Christ. And so when we believe in the Son, we move into Christ, we become a child of God. We are forgiven. We are free. And that's me. That's who I am, a child of God. And yeah, God gives us a calling. Yes, he gives us gifts. But most importantly, you get to have the Spirit of God come in you and say that this is my child, the spirit of adoption that allows us to say, Abba, Father. So that's why Jesus needs to become greater. Not because he needs to become more popular. It's because he deserves. He deserves it. So I'm just going to recap on this. Some things that might be application to you today. First, you might want to confess to God, what is it that you've been being small about? Like, who have you been envying or being jealous of? What has God done for someone else? For some reason, you just can't rejoice for them because, well, you kind of wish he would do it for you. This is a distraction. You need to stop it. You need to focus on the Lord and confess this to God. Or maybe the second thing, you need to embrace this truth that a person can receive only what's given them from heaven. Some people, they go through life just constantly fighting, trying to find contentment, just to be content with their life. And this is really the solution here. Just coming to realize that what you have is from heaven. And you can only have what is given you from heaven. You need to accept that reality. Or the next thing you might need to do is to right-size your life. Right now, just check that trajectory in your own life right now. Is your life right now becoming more about Christ and less about you? And I honestly have really struggled with this over the last couple of years. Just how to focus more on Christ and less on me in this season. And I recognize that we all deviate, okay? But don't let yourself stay off course. You want to seize this moment today and to recognize and say with John, he must become greater, I must become less. Or finally, some of you may think, I don't know, can you really know if you have eternal life? Can you really know that? Well, I mean, there was Jesus' testimony, which is John 3:16. Anybody know John 3:16? How's it go? So that's what Jesus says. And you need to wonder, can I take him at his word? John the Baptist then gave his testimony about him, which we've seen already. That's not it. I'll just read it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And John, the one who wrote this book that we've been reading, he also says, the reason he wrote the book is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And later in another letter, he says it this way. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then he says, I want to try and make this more clear for you. There's no way, actually. He doesn't say that because there's no way you can make it any more clear than he just did, right? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have life? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. But I want to live forever. But I don't want to do it with God. Can I? Is that going to work? No. What if I just want to accept God and not Jesus? Is that going to work? No. So no more questions. That's as straight as he can put it for us. Do you have life? Do you have eternal life? You can. So I'd love it if my words today were used by God to maybe highlight a petty distraction for somebody and you can get back on track. Or maybe I was able to encourage you to right-size your life and say, yeah, you know what? I've been focusing more on me lately than on Christ. I need to switch that. Maybe I've offered you a life verse. I don't know. But it'd be a real honor and a privilege today if my words were used in some way to direct someone to believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus, you know, for the first time. And obviously, if that was you, that would be great if you would like to follow Christ. And I totally love to talk to you afterwards if that's something that you're thinking about today. So, but let me just close in prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who came with all the fullness of God. And I pray, Lord, for each of us today that we would put you in your right place. You would be greater and greater in our lives. Help us to see ourselves rightly in the story about ourselves. And draw people to yourself today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.